Lord, we ask that you would help us to taste your goodness. We want to taste how good you are, so that we shall not want and desire and go after all kinds of other things that are not as good as you and what you have for us. Help us to trust that when we trust you, we shall not want. Even when things are difficult, that we can trust you, and in the end, we shall not want. Lord, we pray that as we come to your word today, that you'd help us to taste, see, observe your goodness, so that we shall not want. We will have our needs met and beyond by you. Open your word to us today. Help us to see, help us to hear, help us to taste your goodness. Amen. I am Pastor Steve, and this is our continuing theme for the year of a year of increasing trust. We're continuing in the story of Joseph. Some of you may remember this part of the story of Joseph, but that's where we're going today. Joseph at Potiphar's house. Some of you are paying attention to Facebook and the news this week, and there was a Me Too campaign. I wouldn't have paid attention except my wife said, your daughter posted a Me Too post. So I looked at what Hannah posted and all the different things that had happened to her made me very sad. And then I thought about my sister and my sisters-in-law, my wife, and other people who I could also post Me Too. So if you haven't followed the news, Harvey Weinstein, this guy over here, is being accused by like 30 women of being sexually assaulted. And I think her name is Tanya, is the one who actually started this campaign. She's the person up there. You know how it is. She's been working at this for years. So 10 years ago, she put up this thing, Me Too. From 20 years ago, when she was at a youth camp, and a girl started opening up her heart to her about how her boyfriend of her mother was abusing her, and she could only take it for 5 minutes. And then she said, you should go talk to that other counselor, because what she really was thinking was, Me Too, but I don't want to talk about it. So a famous actress says, why don't we all say Me Too? Well, millions of women and some men have been saying, Me Too. I have also been abused. Is this new news? Well, he's not the first guy to do it, right? This last couple years, we've had all kinds of people from, we don't know for sure what happened with Bill Cosby, with this person, that person, the other person, but there's a whole lot of news about a lot of stuff. Half of women in a recent poll said that somebody had propositioned them who they didn't want to have sex with, had pushed on them to have sex. A third of that at the workplace, a quarter by somebody in power over them. So where did this start? Well, we could have started Me Too with Hagar or Dina. We've already talked about them, or Tamar, or, Sarah and Leah. A lot of people, Rebecca had some interesting, we've had a lot of stories already of this. So I wasn't originally looking at this scripture from this angle, but this is very much this kind of a story. So Joseph's story is very much a Me Too story. And it's also Israel and Egypt is a Me Too like Joseph kind of story. They're oppressing for 400 years. And yet God undertaking for them. Jesus' story, Philippians 2, where he gave up and became a slave and was subject to humiliation and death on the cross. And where God took it, and maybe you too. Where are you today? So let's go back to, before we go on, I didn't even know how to respond to this, because reading these stories, hearing these tags, you're like, this is just so sad and so horrible. And you feel for everyone who, there's millions, but each one is a story. And I'm a man. And we have been most responsible for this. And it's not like some isolated one guy. Okay? It's a lot of us. And when I think about it, I can't say I have never looked too long at a picture of a woman. I've never looked at something and not objectified somebody. So I can't say them only. I have to say me too, or I have, or something as well. So let me apologize for us as men to those of you who have been abused. And that's not enough, but we want to take responsibility. And to the guys, and it's not only guys. Okay, this story is going to be the other way around. But there is the thing, is in our society, we have all this stuff thrown up, on the billboard, on the advertisements, on the, Potiphar's wife will pop up on your screen anytime and say, here I am, I want to have sex with you, right? So there's all this being pushed at us, and then we're surprised when people are kind of messed up in their thinking. How do we handle it? Both the oppression and the... And here's the thing. It's not a victimless crime. You know, nobody got hurt or everybody was consenting or whatever. No, it's messed up. And somebody's messed up and some kids are messed up because of what happens as a result of what happens or doesn't happen in some family or not. And so this old ancient text has something to say to us about the hashtag that's happening this week. So let's go back. So please forgive us. That's what I wanted to say. What's God's dream for the world for BCF Free? Well, it's not this messed up thing, but we've taken it there. With all the unfaithfulness and evil, will his dream happen? Can God do it with what's happening around us? And who will lead in this? And who will be faithful? That's the question we're saying is going through this Sons of Jacob thing. We looked at the outline last time you got this, and notice that over here, the big story, main part of this part, is God exalts faithful Joseph despite others' unfaithfulness. Last time we looked at Joseph's brother Judah, who was unfaithful and found out. This time we're looking at faithful Joseph and an unfaithful wife. So Judah versus Joseph. We looked last time at Judah and Tamar. Judah is unfaithful as a brother, a son of Jacob, a son of the covenant, a father-in-law, and eventually he's shamed. But Joseph is faithful to God, to his master, to his family in every situation, good ones, bad ones, terrible ones, even when this makes everything worse. And eventually, he is highly honored. So this is bringing up this contrast. Just so you know, everybody's going to know. Weinstein covered up this one and that one and paid off that one, and now everybody knows. It goes all the way back. My kids love this play, Hamilton, on, and one of the lines is, You can't control who lives, who dies, who tells your story. And he decided to tell his story of unfaithfulness. He should have gone with his wife for a vacation. Instead, he stayed home. And in the play, Jefferson says, never going to be president now, never going to be president now. Jefferson got to be president. And now with DNA testing, we know for sure that at least one of his kids was through the slave woman, Sally. And he was doing the same thing. Everybody's going to know. Sooner or later, everybody's going to know. Your kids are going to know. Your grandkids are going to know. So don't think that what goes on in your mind or in some room or by yourself is just you. Nobody will ever know. And don't think that what you do all by yourself and in your thoughts isn't going to come out sometime in a relationship. That you can just kind of do that on the side. It's not really going to affect your relationships at all. It's going to. But we have hope. Joseph is faithful. And God, the main thing is God is faithful. So, take out your Bibles. Let's see what's happening. So, catch up with the story. We're on chapter 39, chapter 37. Joseph was given a dream that he was going to lead. And his brothers didn't like that. They threw him in a pit. And then they sold him as a slave. Chapter 38 was about Judah and Tamar and how unfaithful Judah was. Chapter 39 is what we're getting to. Now, I decided to read it in the New Living Translation, the one in front of you. Hey, you guys, there's Bibles in front of you. So pick up a Bible. And yes, I'm going to read it in a different translation, but it'll help you compare, and then you'll be able to see what the differences are. This time, I thought I'd read it out of the New Living Translation. NIV is my old standard New Living Translation. I really like, too, because it's very understandable, and it's very accurate. I like the English Standard Version for word-for-word stuff, too. But let's go with this one. When Joseph... This is chapter 39. I hope you have it in front of you. Verse 1. When Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. We're going to see here, God uses every tragedy in Joseph's life for some kind of good. When my daughter posted about things that happened to her and the people she'd seen, always thinking it could be me too, that helped her, motivated her to go to Breaking Free, which was a ministry that works with prostitutes, helped her to do some other things, to write a book about gender, to do some things that happen as a result of what happens. What happens for Joseph? Let's keep reading here. Verse 2. Now, the Lord was with Joseph. I want you to see this. This is the key thing in this whole text, okay? What's interesting is the Lord's name, Yahweh's name, has not been mentioned for a while. And it's not going to be mentioned for a while. But in this chapter, it's mentioned four times. It starts with the Lord was with Joseph twice. The chapter ends with the Lord was with Joseph twice. In the middle, we get to see what was happening. You know, this is the theological plane where we get to see what was happening on the ground in the middle. But the Lord was with Joseph is the most important part of this text. And it's the most important part of your life. If you were abused, if you are tempted, if you, whatever's happening, if you've been had bad things happen to you, if you got sold as a slave in Egypt, if you got, the Lord is with you, is the most important thing. Now, before we even go on, I want to just say, is the Lord with you? The way to ask that question is, am I with the Lord? Don't assume that God's with you and he's going to be with you even if you are totally ignoring him. Okay? We're not like, oh, you know, God will take care of things. I'm just going to do my thing. And no. Are you with the Lord? If you choose to give the Lord your life, he'll be with you. If you choose not to, you're going to have to deal with it all by yourself. Sorry. But give God your life and he can do amazing things. And even the instructions I'm going to give, or you know, some tips on how to deal with temptation, deal with other things, they don't really apply to you if you're not following God, okay? Bottom line, we need that, okay? Even as we talk about dealing with sexuality and temptation, we can't expect the world to be able to handle that. Maybe the world is controlled by hormones, but we're not. We are controlled. We are God's people, okay? The Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. So he's in slavery, and yet God is with him. Potiphar noticed this and realized that Yahweh was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. What? How did Potiphar know that Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this was not a name of a god in Egypt, how did he know that Yahweh was with Joseph? Only thing I could think of is Joseph told him, right? Joseph told him, hey, yeah, it's because Yahweh's with me. That's why it worked out, you know. Good job on that. Well, you know, actually it was God's with me. That's what's going on. Do people at your work know that? When they pat you on the back and say, hey, that went really well. Good job. Do you say, actually, God help me with that? Or are we too secular to be able to go there? You know, you don't have to push things on other people. Just say, hey, God did this for me. In our postmodern world, that still works. You know, God did this for me. I mean, you have a different perspective maybe, but this is what Yahweh does for me. This is what Jesus did for me. And, yeah, and put Jesus on it, not just in general, God, sort of. You see this? And remember the promise? The promise was to Abram, and we read it earlier, actually, he read from another promise to Abram, was, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing. And everyone who blesses you will be blessed. And Potiphar's like, I'm getting this. If I bless Joseph, then I get blessed. And you're going to be a blessing to the nations. Here's Joseph. He's walking right into it. God's with him. He's fulfilling that promise to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And you remember the one other promise? The first time it came up was with Jacob, when he was on the ground, wiped out, and he was, remember Jacob? Nothing going on, and God showed up and spoke to him, and he said, I will be with you. And he went to his crooked uncle Laban, and God was with him, right? So the first time that promise shows up is God is with him to Laban. Then it shows up here, then it shows up again, right? I mean, Psalm 23, the Lord is with us. Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. Remember that? We have that promise. God's going to be with us. And that is an amazing promise. So I want you to think of Joseph as a missionary. Let's read on a little bit. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From the day Joseph was put in charge of his household and property, the Lord, Yahweh, began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. So Potiphar has figured this thing out. He's like, God's with Joseph. God is blessing the crops. God's doing everything because Yahweh is with Joseph. He's getting a great testimony of what God is about as he sees this. And I want you to know God will bless others through you, not because of your skill, but just because of his promise and purpose, if you're faithful. And that's what Joseph is. Joseph is being faithful. Remember, Judah went off to Canaan and was just doing his own thing and was not paying attention to God with him. And God's grace managed to hang on to something, but Judah was no blessing to anybody. It got to the next generation. That's what Judah accomplished in that period of time, okay? So Joseph is an example of what God can do when you let him be in control. Judah's an example of how God can save you at the last minute and give you grace. So we all need God's grace, okay? None of us does it perfectly. So accept God's grace. And even what we talked about earlier, if you've done something wrong to somebody or in your own, accept God's grace. Be forgiven. Move on. But I also want to challenge you, challenge the young people especially. You got not a lot of history. Make that a good history. Be faithful from here. Don't go back and say, oh, whoa, I wish I hadn't. Oh, that was too bad. But, you know, please, God, help me from here. Start right where you can. Do the right thing. Be faithful. And God can build on that. And maybe you got saved later in life. Fine. Grace. Move on. God's going to build on that. And I want you to notice that Joseph is a missionary. We have this particular framework in our heads for missionaries, okay? That they have to be sent someplace. Usually we think they have to be white people too. Probably a pith helmet and a four-wheel drive and something. I mean, we have this image, right? But that's just one way God's done stuff. You know how God reached Ethiopia in the first place? A couple of shipwrecked people, Greek boys, got grabbed as slaves into Ethiopia, and the guy said, oh, you guys know Greek. I'd like my sons to know that. And pretty soon the king was Christian, about the same time that Constantine became Christian. Ethiopia became a Christian kingdom the same time as the Roman Empire. Because of what? A couple slaves. You know how Scandinavians became Christians? Remember the Vikings? Now, you think the jihadists are bad. The Vikings, we were really nasty. Terrorists of the time. And we loved to raid monasteries and grab the gold and take prisoners. And you know what happened? The slaves who we grabbed brought Scandinavia to Jesus. So sometimes people are sent voluntarily. Sometimes they're sent involuntarily. Sometimes they come voluntarily. Sometimes they come involuntarily. Some of you all have come from Africa, from Asia, from other places here, and maybe you did it because you wanted to, maybe you did it because you had to, maybe you did it because you're forced, but I think God brought you here, and we need you here, and we're glad for what God is doing in you here for us. We're glad for the connections you bring to us there. So I'm not even totally sure the word missionary works so well these days, because it's, why are some people missionaries and some people immigrants? The dean of my school in Trinity was from Burkina Faso, and he came here, and he was the dean of my school. He was teaching me. We called him an immigrant. I went to Africa to teach in a theological school there, and they called me a missionary. I don't quite get the difference, but except he was black and I was white. And I got paid from here. That was the only difference. But anyway. We have a purpose to bless the nations, right? Let's read on. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. Me too. Oh, not, sorry. I wish. yeah, that's pretty funny, huh, Justin? Okay. This is the only place the Bible talks about a well-built man. But and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. So let's read on here. "But Joseph refused. 'Look,' he told her, 'my master,'" now this is just spur of the moment, right? She's jumping on him. She said, "Hey, let's do this." He says, "Look, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you, because you were his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come and sleep with me. Come on." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants, "Help, help!" Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me," she said. "But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me." Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. So let's look a little bit at this story. First of all, what was wrong with this? Was it, I mean, two consenting adults? Would that be okay? Let's ask something. When is sex very good? You might think it's about technique or something, but it's not really. When is sex very good? The Bible tells us. Go back to Genesis 2. God made them male and female. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. He blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground." So our maleness and femaleness is from God. We talked about that last week. I touched on birth control, but I probably didn't finish it. When he says be fruitful and multiply, it's a blessing. It's not a command. It's a freedom. It's a blessing. And there's three things that happen in sex in Scripture. One is the main thing. You get to have children. Be fruitful, multiply, go on to the next generation. And bring the kingdom of God on. That's great. Another one is you're united with your wife. Let's read chapter 2. The end of chapter 2. "It was not good that he was alone. God makes a woman. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man explained, 'This is bone with my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called a woman because she was taken from man.' This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." There was no shame. In fact, it was very good when they were man and woman. I didn't read the part about very good, but at the end of this, when everything is created and God sees the whole thing, God says about, what does he say about it? He says, it was good, and he says, it was very good. They were naked without shame. God made sexuality be wonderful, no shame, and uniting to become one flesh. In fact, it's a reuniting. This rib came out, and now they are reunited into one flesh, and that companionship, that oneness, is one of the key things that happens. And then there's a third thing, Song of Solomon talks about it. It's fun. There's joy. It's a good thing. It's pleasurable. And those three things don't have to be in conflict. In other words, you know, if you're past the age of having kids, it doesn't mean you have to stop making love with your husband or wife, even though one of those things isn't happening. Or if you've just had kids, you don't have to have another one right away. My students, of course, in Africa were not very sure about this thing of not being a command. They were pretty sure you had to have all the kids you possibly could. So one of them said, that's like having seeds and pouring kerosene on them. And I said, no, when you take the corn seeds, it's more like you plant them here and here and here, not here, 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 so that you actually get some kids, you know, some fruit that grows up and you can get a corn stalk, not just a bunch of half-grown corn. It's just planting so that you have enough to, and I don't think that's a bad thing. We can talk more about that, but I hadn't really completed last week. But the point is here that when they come together, it's very good. With God, when is sex very good? Well, with God in marriage between a man and a woman. That's what Scripture says. God has given us this wonderful gift. We talked about Genesis 3 last time where they get it messed up. Satan says, did God really say you can't eat from any of the... Satan says, did God really say you can't eat from any of the trees in the garden? And she says, no, but she makes it more... You know, God isn't really as good. You know, he had said freely eat. She didn't say freely eat. She said, well, yeah, he said we can eat. And she makes it sound like God is a killjoy. But God created marriage here. Whose consent? Now, in the world now, the main thing is consent. There has to be consent. No means no. And that's an important thing. I'm not denying that. No means no, and don't push it. But it's more than consent. Biblically, for Christians, there's a lot more than consent. Is it just two adults? So if Joseph had agreed with Potiphar's wife, hey, it's just the two of us, he's not around, he'll never know, would it have been okay? Well, in the way the world thinks, it would have been. But not the way God thinks. Who made and who owns your body? God made your body. Okay? Well, God made your body, your parents made your body, and your spouse also owns your body. 1 Corinthians 7 says, our bodies belong to our spouse. We give them authority over our bodies. So it's also being faithful when we, Paul says, faithfully, regularly give each other your bodies. That's also part of being faithful. So if you have the consent of God and your parents and the community and your spouse in a ceremony, okay. Everybody knows it's okay. We've all given consent. And above all, God has given consent and made a covenant with you. Now, that's when sex is very good. It is very good. And it produces that kind of oneness and that kind of trust. But if it's just two consenting adults, you know, it's like putting super glue on your hands and put them together and you try to get them apart. It's hard, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. Marriage is supposed to be that we're one, we're together. But if you do that with one person and rip it apart and then try it again with somebody else and rip it apart, pretty soon you end up pretty wounded. Right? I remember my daughter Hannah, when she was at McAllister, overhearing somebody say, a girl saying, you know, I try this hookup thing, but I can't help but get attached. Yeah, that's the way God made it. And it's good if we follow the way God made it. So what's Joseph's reasons? The trust the master has put in him. He says, my master has put this trust in me. He's grateful. He said, you know, he's a slave. He could say, you know, whatever, God gave me this dream, but now he's got me stuck in this slavery thing. He doesn't do that, does he? He says, you know, look, God's with me. Even in this situation, look at this. God's given me position and help. I can tell when people, God's working in people's lives because they just become so grateful. and it helps me too. He says it's great sin. It's wickedness. It's a great sin against God. This idea that the Lord is with me also lets him know that God's with me. God would be here with this, and it would be a great sin. Every sin is not just against someone, it's against God. So even if no one else is around, seems to be there, it's about God. We used to sing this song when I was a little kid, and it said, "Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little hands, what you do. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little eyes, where you look. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see." And I don't know if I, but I, you know, it kind of stuck. And the part I didn't quite get was the Father's looking down in love. I think I probably should have had that emphasized more, that God is really out for my good. He loves me. He's not like, you know, oh, I saw that. No, he's looking down, he's loving. He's saying, I have a great plan for your life. I have so much I want to give you. He's looking down in love and saying, I want to help you. If you'll be faithful, I'm going to be faithful to you. He says, the Lord is with me. It would be a great sin against God. And I want you to notice that Joseph just comes up with this thing. In the spur of the moment, in the heat of the moment, and he doesn't say like, you're attractive and everything, but he is just living this thing of the Lord is with me and I'm grateful, and he knows exactly what to say, and he's got this, not because he had some speech, but this is just how he's living. So what's Joseph's strategy? He lives aware of God's presence and God's plan. He knows God has a plan for my life. He's going to bring me someplace, and I got to follow. I got to do what God does. God's with me. I'm not going to mess up in some little something. Now, remembering relationships and responsibility. He doesn't say, well, I'm an 18-year-old man, even though he is. I got hormones. I have needs. He takes responsibility. He says, no, I'm responsible for what happens. He is responsible in all of what he's doing for his master. He remembers his relationships with God, with his master, with everybody. And then he runs. I mean, he stays away every time he can, tries not to get in the situation. And then when he's finally caught, he just takes off, leaves whatever, and just gets out of there. Let me recommend that. When you're in the situation, you know, try to stay out of that situation. And if you get in the situation, run. If something pops up on your screen, run. Shut it down and go do something else. Get out of there. Get out of the situation. And then he trusts God, whatever the situation is. And let me say now, she's pressuring him. She's pushing. She's got all these words, right? And for Samson, that worked twice. He fell because this woman just kept pressuring, kept asking. So women are really good with words, and that's usually the way they do it. She actually grabs him physically, which is a unusual thing. Joseph is stronger, being the 18-year-old guy, and he manages to get out of there. If you were not stronger in the situation, maybe you're a woman and you were not stronger than somebody, I do not want you to feel guilty or shamed because something happened that you weren't as strong as Joseph was. Okay? So this is not about, I'm not trying to add shame to what happened. This is happening, and God feels your pain. God was with Joseph, even in this situation. And somehow, God brought what he wanted to out of this terrible situation. So, you can see her relationship with her husband is not so great, right? He's not around. She's looking for something else. She accuses him immediately, right? And also notice where it started for her. Started with a look, not just a glance, But what we talked about last time, Jesus said, don't look at a woman, don't stare at a woman to incite sexual passion. That's actually what it says. Don't stare at a woman to incite. So she's staring. It starts with that look. So Jesus is saying, don't stop here. Go way back to where it started. Okay? I remember being a counselor at youth camp, and some of the kids in the dorm, we started talking about some of this stuff late at night. They were about 16. I think I just graduated from college, so I was 22 or 23. And I was suggesting to these guys that it might be that you could show love to a woman by not touching her. And one of the guys, Tom, said, well, maybe in your day. I was like, I'm 22, you're 16, my day? What? And some of you are probably saying to that, no, not only I'm 54, you can say that. Oh, maybe in your day. But things are different now. And I said, well, he said, you know, you just set your lines and then you don't go past that. And I said, well, Tom, you can run to the end of the dock, but it doesn't mean you can stop. And he got his girlfriend pregnant, and he's a grandfather now, and he often reminds me of this story. He says, you were right. Now, fortunately, God's grace was good, and when I see him, I see him at church, I see him at camp, and God's been gracious to him and done some good things. And he came from a background that was harder. He's the only one that's not divorced of his siblings. But you don't run to the end of the dock and then hope to stop. Start at the look. Start at the beginning of the lust. Go back there. Go back to the relationship. Fix up the relationship. My brother-in-law, Jan's brother, likes to tell this story about his father. You know, he's the trust edge guy. So he goes around talking about trust all the time and how to be trustworthy. And he talks about his father, Clarence, my father-in-law, about how they were driving around, and he tells it much better than I do, but I'll try. They were driving around on the country roads looking at the fields, and he always picks up the trash. He's like, oh, there's something over here. He picks it up. It's a pornographic magazine. He throws it under the pickup seat and kicks it under there and drives on. And then they came home, David said, they went in for lunch and whatever, and David said, I don't know what got into me, but I decided to go out, and I went out to the garage, and then I decided not to go out of the garage. But there's no windows on that side of the house. There's just a small window in the garage door, and for some reason, he stopped and looked through the garage door window, and he saw his dad go pick this magazine up and carry it over and throw it in the fire and burn it. Said nobody knew. Nobody paid any attention. Nobody would have known if he'd taken a look. But I knew what my dad said about how we treat women. But now I saw what my dad did. Nobody ever saw. But now David goes around speaking to thousands and thousands of people about what his father taught him about trust. That's not the only story he has, but that's one of his favorites. What kind of stories do you want your kids to tell? What do you want them to find out when they find out? Because they're going to find out. What do you want your grandchildren to know? It's fantastic that I get to have a father-in-law who is that kind of person and who's been married for almost 60 years and had sex with one woman. And likewise, and that my father has been married for almost 70 years and has the same thing. That what a legacy that is for the 40 of us in our family and for others. And that's the kind of legacy that you can have. You can. It's not impossible. Guys, whatever everybody says about everybody's doing it, it's impossible. It's not. Okay. Without God, maybe it is. But God is with us. If you give him your life, he'll enable you to do that. It won't be easy. There will be temptations, but God can use your life. So I want to just go on. You know, the fear of God is the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, where he says, God is with me. So there's a lot of commonalities between the wisdom literature and this story about Joseph. Psalm 1. He's a Psalm 1 kind of person. And if you look at Proverbs, 5 to 7, the opposite kind of story is told. In Proverbs 5 to 7, if you want to turn there, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 5, he goes on and he talks this whole time about, he's talking to young men. It applies to women as well. But he says, two temptations, violence and immoral women. Stay away from those. You'll have a better... So he says, verse chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen carefully to my wise counsel. Then you will show discernment. Your lips will express what you've learned. For the lips of an immoral woman are as sweet as honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as poison, as dangerous as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave, for she cares nothing about the path to life. She staggers down a crooked trail and doesn't realize it. So now, my sons, listen to me. Never stray from what I say. Stay away from her. Don't go near the door of her house. Notice, don't go near the door. If you do, you'll lose your honor. You'll lose to merciless people all you've achieved. Strangers will consume your wealth, and someone else will enjoy the fruit of your labor. In the end, you will groan in anguish when disease consumes your body. You'll say, how I hated discipline. If only I had not ignored all the warnings. Why didn't I listen to my teachers? He goes on, I have been brought to the brink of utter ruin, and now I must face public disgrace. Somebody's going to have a tape. Somebody's going to tell a story. You're going to face, drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She's a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. There are ropes that catch and hold him. Notice Potiphar's wife is the slave in this story. She's a slave to her lust. She can't get away from it. Joseph's free, even though he's the slave. Anyway, that whole passage there, chapter 7 as well, is the opposite side of the story. Immorality leads to disaster. Wisdom leads to success. Chapter 7 says, treat love with wisdom like your sister. It sets up this immoral woman and the moral woman. And then the end of chapter 31 also talks about, where can you find a good wife? Like this Proverbs 31 woman. Here's the shopping list for a good wife. Go find that kind of wise woman. Second Timothy 2 says this, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean and you'll be ready for the master to use for every good work. God wants to use you. If you've messed up, get his grace, move on. He wants to use you. But you need to keep yourself pure so that you can be used not as a garbage pail, but as the silver platter. The serving tray. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Pursue love with lots of friends, lots of different people, and enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. I want to encourage you to do all three of those together. Young people, old people. If you just try to run from youthful lusts, it's not going to work. Okay, everybody, I want you to think. Don't think about a pink buffalo, okay? Nobody think about pink buffalo right now, right? None of you are thinking of a pink buffalo until I told you not to, right? And running by itself doesn't help. You need to be pursuing something. You need to be pursuing what God wants for you, your righteous living, love, and you need to be doing it in companionship with those who live pure lives. You know, find somebody to talk about what you're tempted with or who's bothering you. Don't suffer alone either way. It's been very helpful to me to have people who I can share completely in confidence what's going on with me. It's been very helpful for me to share that with Jan. Even before we got married, I started sharing that. I don't know if all wives can take that, so I don't know if I want to recommend that, but she's been great. It's been very helpful to be able to say, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. Let's struggle together. But don't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You got to have God, and you might as well have some companions to go together in pursuing this. Okay? So the Lord was with Joseph. Let's read the end of the story. So he gets thrown in the pit. You notice, here it is again. They take his coat, and they use it again as a testimony that he did the wrong thing, and they throw him in the pit. And Joseph's got to be saying, what? God, where are you? I've certainly asked God, where are you? Well, where was God? He threw in the prison. He actually used the word pit just to make the connection. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. You might be in prison, trapped. God is showing, is still there. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord, Yahweh, was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. So what's the secret? God is faithful. That's the secret. The Lord is with him. It's really got to be God. It's not about us. We're weak. But God is faithful. He's trustworthy. And Joseph is faithful. We'll see in this story in the prison as well. He notices, he says, he lives, the Lord is with me. He trusts God in every situation, some really terrible situations. And therefore, he's trustworthy to others. He's faithful because he's full of faith. He's increasing his trust in Jesus, in Yahweh, and therefore he's faithful. Me too? I want to be like Joseph. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be faithful in every situation. I want to have faith that even when things are down, even when I've been falsely accused, even when I did the right thing and got nailed for it, God is with me. God is with you. Can you say me too? Yeah, we want to be those people. Me too. Have you been betrayed, enslaved, trapped, sexually assaulted, falsely accused, wrongly punished, thrown in the pit? Again? Is your work a terrible place to be? Maybe the temptations at your work aren't sexual. Maybe they're money. Maybe people are saying, well, you know, we're just going to do the contract this way, and you take half, and I'll take half, or this is how we do it around here. Don't mention that. There can be all kinds of power temptations, economic temptations, money, sex, and power is everywhere at home and the workplace. Oh, and you know what I forgot to mention? Did you notice how Potiphar's wife used this Hebrew slave he brought here to make fools of us? She gets the slaves on her side, even though they've been, by doing what? By using a xenophobic, you know, those foreigners, racism, whatever. Hey, I'm sorry, but I know that those of you who are new among us, it's easy for people to blame you for stuff. I'm sorry. People will use anything. She's a wicked woman. They know better. But, and if you're going to be a missionary, even a missionary here, that's some of what you have to put up with. People say, well, you know, he's not one of us. She's not one of us. So somehow we can do things differently. So Joseph had that too. I didn't put that on the slide. Have you been had racial slurs or been mistreated because you're a foreigner? Have you been looked over, overlooked? Joseph had that too. Have you been accused falsely? Have you been tempted again? Well, me too. Joseph was there. Jesus was there. All those things are true of Jesus. I thought about the sexual assault one. I thought, well, you know, being hung naked and nailed up, exposed to everyone, that's pretty bad. That's pretty much sexual assault and shame. So what about being faithful? I want to be that, me too. The Lord is with you. As Matthew 28:20 says, I will be with you. Jesus said, even to the end of the age, trust and be trustworthy in every situation. I don't know your situation, but I do believe that God is with you and that you can trust him and that he will be trustworthy. And as you trust him, you will be trustworthy to other people. And that will take you places. God will bless you. It may not be right away. You notice it doesn't happen right away for Joseph. Didn't happen right away for the Israelites who were in bondage for 400 years. But God's going to even that out. If not here, he's going to even it out in the new heaven and the new earth. Your faithfulness will not go to waste. We said that all that stuff is going to be exposed. Yeah, Judah's story got told by everybody, but Joseph's story is also told by everybody. You're going to be rewarded. God will bless you and make you a blessing to the nations. He has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for us. To bless us, to make us a blessing to the nations. Whatever the situation, he's going to do that for you. Let's pray. Lord, this is hard stuff to talk about, to think about. Maybe triggering memories that are painful. But Lord, we want to bring all that to you. We ask you to repair the wounds. We ask you to forgive us by your grace, by what you did on the cross for us. We ask you to, by your grace, build us, change us, make us who you want us to be. Fulfill your plan for our lives. God, we want to see you succeed. We want to see you be glorified. Help us to mention you and live like you're with us. Thank you that you promised to be with us. I pray that you'd help us to be grateful, to notice each day where you've been. Help us to follow you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned talking to somebody. I would encourage you to talk to somebody about whatever's going on in your mind. Maybe you have somebody you've already talked to. Maybe you need to find somebody to talk to. And I'd encourage you to talk to somebody regularly. I remember when I was in 10th grade, I talked to my dad, never mentioned it again. That wasn't all that helpful. I've talked to him more recently. That's been more helpful. And been able to share more stuff. So, and we as elders, as staff, are available to talk to. But you maybe have a friend or somebody close to you that you want to talk to about some of this, about where you're having struggles at work, where you're being, whatever is happening. Now, if you want to pray about any of this or anything else, you're welcome to come up here. We'll have some of the prayer people here to pray with you if you want somebody to pray with you. And you're welcome to talk to somebody this week. Let's pray one more time, and then I'm going to give you a benediction. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to connect with these widows and orphans in Tanzania. Thank you for your church that helps us to do amazing international transformations through relationships with fellow believers. And Lord, we pray that you would help us in our relationships this week as we go, that you would help us to notice you with us, and that we would be talking about you with us, and that we would be acting like you're with us. Amen. So now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his grace, the grace of Jesus who forgave you, in the power of the Father who loves you, in the power of the Holy Spirit that goes with you, go out into your world and make a difference. Notice that Jesus is with you and partner with him in this week. God bless you.